Well, this morning we continue in the Ten Commandments. We are in Exodus chapter 20, though I'm going to spend a good bit of time this morning in Ephesians chapter 6 that Bill read a little bit earlier. Exodus chapter 20 up to verse 12, the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. May God be pleased to give us wisdom and understanding into the reading and hearing of His holy word. When I read this commandment, I think about the question that I'd like to ask you to consider right now. Who do you think in the Bible possessed the greatest faith? That's a good suggestion, but I don't know that's the answer. I don't know that I could give you a categorical answer. I don't know that anybody could. But I would like to give in nomination the certain centurion who served in Capernaum, who came to Jesus when he visited that town and said, "Master, my servant is paralyzed and suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "Well, I'll come and heal him." And the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only speak the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority. I say to the soldiers under me, 'Come,' and they come, and 'Go,' and they go, and 'Do this,' and he does it." And so by extension, he believes that Jesus has the authority to simply say the word, and it will be done. And when Jesus heard this, he marveled. He was amazed. And he said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, nowhere in Israel have I found such faith like this." Israel were the people of God. Of all the people of God, Jesus never found faith like the centurion. Now, what was his faith? He had faith in the authority of God. He had faith in the authority of Jesus Christ. He understood and submitted to the authority of Christ. And that leads us directly to this fifth commandment. Because the fifth commandment is all about God's authority. And it's all about the foundation of all lawful authority. When we rebel against parents, we are told that we are rebelling against God. When we rebel against any lawful authority, we are also rebelling against the Lord Himself. This is presented to us in Scripture as a disastrous affair. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 6, we have a prediction of the ministry of John the Baptist. "He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." God is saying that when you come to a land where the children don't honor the fathers and the fathers don't honor their children, you have a land that is ripe for destruction. Terrible consequences ensue when authority is ignored. But in the same way, our scripture this morning reminds us that there are real blessings to those who respect and obey authority. "That your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you." That's simply an Old Testament way of expressing full blessings, physical blessings. To live a long life, to live in the land that God has given you, the promised land, is the essence of having blessings. And these come to those who understand and respect proper authority. Now consider that in our country today. You know, it's hard to find hard and fast figures about domestic violence. But as you look around, most authorities cite 25%. 25% of all women have suffered some level of domestic violence. It's a lot easier to find the rates of out-of-wedlock births. Out-of-wedlock births today account for 40.7% of all live births in the United States. A national disaster. And what these two figures tell us together is that we live in a country where the home is disintegrating. Less than a block from where I'm standing now is the headquarters of the Laurel Center, which is a center that runs a shelter for abused women and for those who are victims of sexual violence. They don't shelter them a block from our church. The front office is a block from our church. The shelter is in an unnamed location for these people's protection. Last year, 2013, they sheltered 200 clients who were taken there. But during the same period of time, they fielded more than 3,000 calls to their hotline. Now, that's just our little community here. 3,000 calls. It shouldn't surprise us. We live in a country today that adores rebellion. I mean, think about the movies and the TV shows that we watch. Think about the heroes on those shows, whoever they are. They're always cut from the same pattern. They're always men or women who don't follow the rules. You know, they always break the rules and come off clean. And they're always, saddled with some authority figure who's adult, who believes in following the rules. You know, you could write these shows out yourself. You know, the young cop who breaks the rules but does justice, and his stupid supervisor, how did he get up there? He's always following the rules and yelling at the kid and giving him a hard time. And this guy always shows him up again and again and again. And the supervisor never learns, right? That's the essence, it seems, of our generation today, of our country today, breaking the rules. And what we see in Scripture is that when a society or a people ignore the authority of God, they are doomed to unravel. They are doomed to fall apart. Think about our own country. Think about the headlines that we've all read in the last just couple of weeks. I won't point to any one thing, but it is evidence of a country, of a society, of the West itself that is falling apart. The very fabric itself is coming undone. And why? Well, part of it is because people are turning their backs on God. They're writing him out of society. We're now offended when someone prays in public as though that's going to hurt us. And so as we follow that, more and more we see the country falling apart. And I shouldn't just say the country, but the West itself falling apart. In Romans chapter 1, Paul predicts this. He talks about people who begin to rebel against God. He says they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil. And then right in the middle of that sordid list, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Paul is accurately diagnosing this cancer that we call sin. And what's in store for a people like this? Proverbs 29:1 predicts that when a people are reproved and yet stiffen their necks, they will suddenly be broken beyond healing. It is a horrible thing to ignore authority, to laugh at authority, and yet we've made an industry of it in our country. I saw a bumper sticker the other day. Women who behave seldom make history. You know, again, everybody should just, it's not just women, but men as well. We all just break the rules and then you'll make history. Yeah, you will, but not in the way that you want to make history. Into this, the fifth commandment speaks. And it speaks not just to children, but it speaks to all of us. But it, of course, begins with children. Bill read the classic New Testament commentary on the fifth commandment in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. He says there at the beginning, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, for this is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land." All of us at one point or another in our lives are children, or we wouldn't be here. And we are commanded by God to honor our fathers and our mothers, to love them. Because I can tell you this, they love you. You may not believe that. They may demonstrate their love in odd ways, but someday when you have a son or a daughter of your own, you'll begin to understand just how deep and desperate that love really is. Loving them also means obeying our parents. Not because they're always right, but because we can be sure they have our best at heart. They want what is best for you. Respect your parents. You know, all through our lives, even when you're old and bald, you should respect your parents. I'm talking, of course, to the guys like me. Jesus gave us the example of this on the cross. When he was dying on the cross, you remember he took time to place Mary, his mother, in the care of his trusted disciple John, who was standing there. An example to all of us of obeying the fifth commandment. But it isn't just giving a command to our kids. There's a commandment here to parents as well. Paul demonstrates this in Ephesians chapter 6, where he has given us his own exposition to it. I thought about this, and I thought, if Paul's already done the work, I might as well let him preach the sermon, right? In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, he speaks to both parents. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord." So to us as parents, we are commanded to love our children. We are commanded to live our lives in a upright and honorable manner. You know, I love having these kids come up here for children's sermon. I don't know how much they get from it, but I always get a lot from it, just seeing them as they come up. And I hope you get a lot out of that as well. These children are our first mission field. And we as good Presbyterians have all taken the vow on Sunday morning when we baptize one of these children to assist the parents in the Christian nurture and admonition of these children. And so I encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ, remember, whoever you are, you may not have any kids of your own or grandkids of your own, but whoever you are, little eyes are on you. And you are setting an example for them. And I hope you remember, I think one of the greatest threats Jesus ever made was to those who place children in harm's way. It'd be better for them that a millstone be tied around their neck and they be cast into the depths of the sea. Parents, love your children by honoring and respecting one another. Wives, honor and respect your husband. Husbands, honor and respect your wives. This is what we owe our children. Parents, be the spiritual leaders of your house. We had a really nice young couple with four boys come and join our church when I was in Hilton Head. And those boys, I tell you, they were wild boys. They really were. And I got to know the dad really well. He was in a discipleship group with me. And I asked him one day, "Well, Tom, what brought y'all to our church?" And he kind of smiled and he says, "Well, we were going to so-and-so church. And on the way home from church one Sunday, I asked my wife, I said, did you agree with everything the preacher said?" And she said, "No." She said, I wanted to bring that up and talk to you about it. I really was uncomfortable with a lot of that message. I think he's kind of off track." And he said, "Yeah, me too. But I think the kids are getting a lot out of it. Hey, guys, did you like church?" "Yeah, Dad, we love this church. We love going to this church." And he said, I smiled at my wife and she smiled at me. And she said, "What do you like about this church, honey?" And they said, "They give us Oreo cookies here." And he said, "Oh, man, we've chosen our church by Oreo cookies, you know." Don't let the Oreo cookies decide which church you go to. Your kids don't know. I mean, they know what they like and what they don't like. My grandson this morning told me, "Church is boring." Well, don't tell the preacher that on Sunday morning, son. What's the matter with you, eh? You know? Guess what? He's going to be here, whether boring or not, you know, because he doesn't decide. His daddy decides, or his granddaddy in this case decides, right? And that's what we are supposed to do, to take that responsibility. They don't know. They need us to decide. Lead your children to Christ. There's no one age when they need to come to Christ. Whenever they're ready, teach them to receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. I think a great guide to this are the vows that we take when we baptize our children. The third vow is, "Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him or her a godly example, that you will pray with and for him, that you will teach them the doctrines of our holy religion, that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Beautifully expressed, even though it sounds like lawyer talk. You know, that's what we need to be doing. Finally, we need to discipline our children in love. And, you know, I had a friend explain that to me. He said, just remember KFC. I said, what, Kentucky Fried Chicken? He said, no. KFC, when it comes to discipline, kindness, firmness, and consistency. You know, whatever the rules are at home, those have got to be the rules when you go to the grocery store or come to church or wherever you are. But there needs to be kindness. Kindness must leaven everything, and firmness as well. It's no easy thing raising kids. And there's not a person here that has done it that hasn't made mistakes. We all have. Everybody. But we have a great helper. The Lord is the one who holds their hearts. And so we pray for them. And we look to Him to bless this most holy endeavor that we follow. But it's not just parents and children the fifth commandment speaks to, according to Paul. It speaks to all of us as citizens, as employees, or as he puts it, bondservants. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, do the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. You know, I think really the best explanation I've had of this is from the larger catechism. When I first became a pastor, I was 25 years old. I went to a small church out in the country, and the youngest elder in that church was 73. And I thought myself ill-served. But now that I'm closer to 73 than 25, I think maybe those guys suffered some too. And I had this one elder who had been a colonel in the Army under George S. Patton. And that's where he learned his leadership skills from. And he had all of Patton's skills, let me tell you, you know. And boy, I had a terrible time working with that man. It just seemed like everything I believed, he believed the opposite, you know. It really did. It seemed like we were going in two different directions. And how am I going to deal with this guy? I mean, you know, a lot of preachers hadn't lasted more than a couple of years at that church because of him. And I found the larger catechism question 127 describes our responsibilities that we owe those that God puts over us. As a pastor and a younger man, here's an older man, an elder. He had responsibilities for me and I had responsibilities to him. And it says there in that answer to that catechism question that we owe them all due reverence in heart, word, and behavior, prayer and thanksgiving for them, imitations of their virtues and graces, willing obedience to their lawful commands and counsels, due submissions to their corrections, fidelity to, defense, and maintenance of their persons and authority, according to their various ranks and the nature of their places, bearing with their weaknesses and covering them in love so that they may be an honor to them and to their government. And I digested that question, that answer. And I began to pray for that man and sought to honor him in the eyes of the church. And you know, by the time I left there 12 years later, he and I were very close. He was like a father in the Lord to me. And I look back to his example many times. And thank God for that experience, though don't particularly want to repeat it, you know? Well, what about when we are the employer or the manager or the boss? That's happened to me as well. You know, you can no longer be the snarky, know-it-all employee, but you've got to give the orders, and you've got to be responsible for what's going on. Paul talks to us in that respect. Masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there's no partiality with him. No matter who you are, no matter how high you are in an organization, there's a master for you as well, sitting on the throne of heaven. And again, the larger catechism comes to our aid. What are we to do as bosses or parents or managers? We are to love, pray for, and bless those under us. We are to instruct, counsel, and admonish them, countenancing, commending, and rewarding such as do well, discountenancing, reproving, and chastening such as do ill, protecting and providing for them in all things necessary for soul and body by our grave, wise, holy, and exemplary way of life, to procure the glory of God, honor to ourselves, and so preserve the authority which God has put upon us. It's a mouthful, I know. But again, all of this is involved in the fifth commandment. I can barely scope it all out for us here in the time allotted to me this morning. But again, it expresses the basis of all lawful authority, and that all of us have to deal with it. And at some level in our lives, all of us have to use authority. And we have to use it in a careful and godly way. Many commentators tell us that this fifth commandment is a bridge commandment. There are two tables of the law. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. You know, no other gods before you. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. No graven images. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And hallow the Lord's day. First four commands. The last five commandments deal with not murdering, not committing adultery, not stealing, not bearing false witness, and not coveting. You know, again, Jesus summarized the Ten Commandments in two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and your neighbor as yourself. And here we find the two of those tablets of the law, the tables of the law, joined together. And the Apostle John joins them together in 1 John 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. Now again, I invite you to think about what you've read in the papers or online just the last several days. Think about what we see in our society. I had a guy call me up, one of those pollsters, and he wanted to talk me into voting for a fellow that I have no intention of voting for. And I really just felt like, oh, I'll just hang up. I didn't ask you to call me. But I stopped and I said, look, let me just tell you, I have no intention of voting for your candidate. This, just to be honest with you. But I just want you to know that I respect you, and I appreciate what you're trying to do, getting people out to vote. And I just think that there's far too much rancor in our country today. There's too many people on one side, you know, aiming arrows at the other side, on both sides of it. And he stopped and he said, well, you know, you're absolutely right. He said, you're the first guy that's mentioned this to me. And he says, it really bugs me too. He said, you can disagree with me and that's okay. I still think you're okay. And he said, but you know, my candidate really believes that too. You know, he goes on both sides of the aisle just wonderfully. I said, yeah, okay, that's fine. You know, we all, no matter what your political position, we all know that it's just not right to look at the other side and say, well, they just hate our country and they're just a bunch of bums and blah, 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 blah. We know that's wrong. And we say, well, why is it that way today? Why is there so much animosity? What could account for this? And again, the fifth commandment suggests to me that it's because people are more and more turning their backs on the Lord. You know, more and more, we're just trying to find out our own way and do things the best we can and not following Jesus Christ. And so the fifth commandment, again, stands, I think, as a very stark reminder to us, a great command about what is under us, what's the very foundations that our community is built on. And if you ignore that, you're not going to have a community much longer. And so here again, we see in the fifth commandment the evidence not only of your need and my need of Jesus Christ, but our country's need of Jesus Christ. Indeed, the entire world's need of Jesus Christ. The further people get away from him, the more the animosity and the violence will increase. Because he's the one who holds the world together. Colossians 1 talks about him holding the creation together. He not only holds the physical world together, I believe he holds society together by the force of his word. And when you start ignoring his word, you start losing that unity. And there's not going to be anything else that we can build it on. Patriotism's not going to be enough. History's not going to be enough. We need Christ. And that leads us this morning to how are we going to respond? You know, we come to the Lord's table, and this is part of our response this morning. I ask you to consider it as we come to this table, to think about the fifth commandment. How will you respond to it? You know, some of you might think, well, you know, this is just old stuff. I'm not interested in it. I, you know, my dad was a bum, and, you know, he did terrible things to me, and I'm not, you know, I didn't love him. He's horrible. You know, you can have that attitude, and it's just very destructive. You think about Malachi chapter 4 that I read earlier. The whole land will be under an edict of destruction with that attitude. I don't think many of us would have that. Probably no one here. But maybe we would have a different attitude. We would probably express it something like this. That is a fine sermon. Pastor's absolutely right, and you can really see it. Boy, I wish my husband was here, or my wife was here, or my son, or my parents, or, you know, somebody else, my brother or sister. Boy, if only they were here. Well, listen, it doesn't bother me when you tell me that. I'm not going to judge you for that. My advice is try to bring them next time. We'd love to have them, okay? But let's beware of the attitude that, you know, the young rich young rulers had to Jesus when Jesus quoted him the second table of the law. You know what the law says, not to murder, not commit adultery, not to steal, not to lie, not to covet. And he said, oh yeah, all that stuff I've done since I was a child. See, that's the really danger. And I think it's far more dangerous than the first, because we know the first response is evil. But the second one sounds pretty nice. Well, I'm a good Presbyterian. I wouldn't disobey the fifth commandment. I've done that. Fact is, none of us have done this as we ought. Not a single one of us. We've broken this commandment like we've broken all the others. And so it brings us to this table and reminds us of our need of a Savior, our need of His mercy. We come to this table not because we have earned it, not because we deserve it. We come to this table because we need it and because we believe that Jesus has earned it for people who do not deserve it, people just like you and me. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word aright. Help us when we come face to face with your law to realize our great need, our complete spiritual bankruptcy before you. Help us, we pray, to respond in the right way as the tax collector responded to you, who said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Father, we pray that you'd be merciful to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. We pray that you'd give us this gift of mourning for our sins. And we pray that you would help us to fix our eyes upon him through this sacrament today. For we ask these things in his name with thanksgiving for such a Savior as he. Amen.